Here in Psalm 119, beginning of verse number 1, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word here, we'll read down to verse number 8. The Word of God says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly." The Word of God here gives us this truth that four times, just in these first eight verses, four times, the Word of God reveals to us that we are to keep the Word of God. It uses this term keep or kept throughout the Psalm, as we've noted already 29 times out of 29 different verses, which is almost one-fifth of the verses in Psalm 119, has the idea that we are to keep the Word of God. This word keep or kept is used that number of times. And that's, as I stated, almost one-fifth of the verses of this psalm, and that doesn't even include the number of verses that also use terminology such as walking in the way of the Lord, or doing the things of the Lord, performing the Word of the Lord, or going in the way of the Lord, or running in the way of the Lord, or choosing the way of the Lord. Doesn't even include that. Therefore, Psalm 119, without a doubt, one of the major primary subjects of this psalm has to do not just with the Word of God. And many times we say Psalm 119, the subject of Psalm 119 is God's Word. No, the subject of Psalm 119 is obeying God's Word. Amen? It's not just about learning it, it's about obeying it. And that's what we're focused upon here in Psalm 119. Just in verse 1, he talks about those who walk in the law of the Lord. In verse 2, he talks about those that keep His testimonies. In verse 3, he talks about those that walk in His ways. In verse number 4, he says, "Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently." In verse number 5, he says, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes." And then down in verse number 8, he says, "I will keep Thy statutes." 6 verses out of 8, just in the first section, all have to do with obeying the Word of God. So, brethren, I would ask you, not just are we learning the Word, but are we living the Word? Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. We'll continue with the message then here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would direct us here through this last of the series of messages of this study here in Psalm 119 concerning obedience to Your Word and how keeping Your Word ought to be such a major element of our lives. And I pray, Lord, that You would allow Your Word to go forth with power as we consider it here this morning, that it would do a work, that it would be a transforming work in all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Already in this study, in the first 5 messages of this particular series of messages, we have considered a goodly number of truths about this matter. As I stated at the beginning, there are 19. As you study through this, you find 19 different truths concerning keeping God's Word or obeying God's Word, focusing on that word keep or kept in Psalm 119. We have considered all but the last 3 of them thus far. We have considered that keeping God's Word is the prerequisite for the Lord's blessing. If we don't walk in obedience, we can't claim His blessing. Amen? I mean, we can cry forth, we can say, "Lord, where is Thy blessing? Where's Your promise to bless?" But if we're not obeying, the Lord's answer can be, "I have no obligation to bless you. You're not obeying me." We've also learned that keeping God's Word should not only be the prerequisite for the Lord's blessing, but keeping God's Word is the Lord's plan for our lives. The Lord's plan is not just that we learn His Word. The Lord's plan is not just that we obtain all of these other things that we might think about are religiously important. The plan of God for our lives is that we obey Him. Amen? That's His plan for our lives, that we obey Him. We also have found that keeping God's Word should be the passion of our hearts. It should be the pattern for our whole lives. It should be, sorry, I jumped a line there. It should be the passion of our hearts. It should be the practice of our daily living. It should be the priority of our hearts and lives. It should be the platform for our prayer lives. That is, the platform on which we pray. You know, we pray and say, Lord, please answer my prayer. And the response of God to that is what? Well, I'll answer your prayer when you start obeying me. If you regard iniquity in your heart, I'll not hear you. So we find here the truth of God's Word, that it should be the platform for our prayer lives. Keeping God's Word should be the purpose for our learning of God's Word. Keeping God's Word should be the pattern for our whole lives. Keeping God's Word should be the pleasure of our hearts. Keeping God's Word should be our policy because of the Lord's grace. How much does God bestow His grace upon you? How much does He bestow His grace upon me? How do we respond to that? It should be our policy to respond by obeying Him. Keeping God's Word should be the pursuit of our lives. Keeping God's Word should be the principle for our friendships. How do we choose friends? We should choose our friends based upon whether or not they are obeying God's Word. If they're walking in obedience, then they're the people we want to be our friends. If they're walking in disobedience, then they're the individuals we should want to avoid and not have our friends. I'm not saying that we shouldn't witness to them. I'm not saying that we shouldn't seek to see them come to Christ for salvation or maybe come back to the Lord in repentance and in revival, but they should not be our close personal friends because they will have a poor influence on our lives. Keeping God's Word, we have learned already, should be our persuasion under the Lord's chastening hand. Keeping God's Word should be our perseverance against persecution. Keeping God's Word should be our promise toward the Lord's delivering hand. And keeping God's Word is indeed the pathway to spiritual understanding. You cannot grow in spiritual maturity. You cannot grow in spiritual wisdom if you will not walk in obedience to God's Word. But there are three more to be delivered here this morning. That was the first 16 reviewed in 5 minutes. Amen? That's really quick for me. But the last three of these truths that we need to consider here then this morning, turn with me if you would, to Psalm 119, verse number 101. Psalm 119, verse number 101, as we're studying through this psalm and considering those verses and those passages that deal with the issue of obeying the Word of God, of keeping God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 101, keeping God's Word should be the point of our separation. It should be the very point of our separation. In Psalm 119, verse number 101, the psalmist says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep Thy Word. Herein the psalmist indicated his decision and his determination to separate himself from every evil way, to avoid and abstain from any unrighteousness and from any unrighteous and ungodly way, to reject and refrain from walking in any way that is contrary to God's Word. He made a decision. He developed a determination that I will run from, I will flee from, I will avoid, I will stay away from any way that is evil, any way that is unrighteous, any way that is ungodly, any way that is contrary to God's Word, any way that is unbiblical. If God's Word's against it, I'm staying away from it. But why did He do that? Did He do that so He could walk around and just talk about all the things that He didn't involve Himself in? Oh, look, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't dance, I don't do any of those activities. I'm so much better than everybody else because I don't do all these things. Is that why He separated Himself from all these false ways? No. He ends the verse with the reason why He was choosing, deciding, determining to avoid, to refrain from, to flee from every evil way. He says, I've refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep Thy Word. The whole point was so He could walk in obedience to God. Amen? Message that was delivered at a youth conference yesterday. There were actually three of them under which I sat. And there were four messages delivered overall, but because in the middle portion they divide the junior high from the senior high, one of the adults went with the junior high, one went with the senior high. We don't really like to leave either our junior high or senior high out from under our sight. We know they would get into trouble. Because at the very least, there is a Markle in both groups. So they're likely to get into trouble. But the fact is that I stayed with the senior high group, so I didn't get the junior high message. But involved in one of the messages that was preached, there was a message delivered about sanctifying ourselves unto the Lord. The idea of being sanctified unto the Lord is being separated. An illustration that was given, in fact, let me use a couple of individuals. Patrick, if you'd come up here, and Wesley, if you'd come up here for a moment, if you would, to give the illustration as was given yesterday. Which one of you wants to represent God? Okay. Patrick, you stand over here, you represent God. You're not God, He's not God, and it better not go to His head, because I'll have to teach Him real quick this afternoon. He is not God. But He's representing God, and Wesley, you're going to represent the world. Okay, now, Wesley representing the world, Patrick representing God, and I will represent the believer, the individual who is to be separated unto God. Now, here's part of the problem that sometimes we do. Sometimes we are choosing to be separate from the world. That is, the world, they get drunk every night. Well, I'm not going to do that. And the world, they fornicate and commit adultery, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay away from that. And the world, they listen to all the bad music and watch all the bad movies and they do all those. And I'm not going to do any of that. I'm going to stay away from all those things. I'm going to be separate from the world. I'm going to stay away from that stuff. I'm not going to behave in those things. But just because I'm not doing those things that the world does that make me godly? I'm different than the world, no doubt about it. I'm not dressing like them. I'm not listening to what they listen to. I'm not watching what they watch. I'm not doing what they do. I'm refraining from a lot of these things that is involved in the ways of the world. I'm staying away from those things. But in and of itself, that is not enough for me to be godly. You see, I'm separate from the world, but I'm not necessarily separated unto God. In order for me to be separated unto God, not only must I refrain from being a part of the world, but I must also obey the things that God has commanded me to do. I must walk with Him in daily fellowship. I must be in His Word and in prayer and in faithfulness to Him. He must be the center of my life. Just because I'm not doing what the world does, doesn't make me godly. The psalmist here says, I refrain from every evil way. I'm staying away from the ways of the world. I'm staying away from the things that the world does. But he said, the reason that I did that was so that I could obey God. By the way, if you're separated unto God, automatically you have to be separated from the world. Don't ever come to me and say, oh, I'm separated unto God. I just do all the things the world does, but in my heart I'm separated unto God. See, preacher, you can't judge me. You can't see my heart. I don't have to see your heart, necessarily. If you're doing everything the world does, you are worldly, and therefore you are not godly. I mean, that's biblical definition now, right? James chapter 4, if you're a friend of the world, you are what? You're the enemy of God. You can't be right with God. So don't tell me, as you buddy-buddy up to all the things the world does, and with the world, say, but now, preacher, that's my outside. My heart is right with God. No, it's not. If you're a friend of the world, you are, not my word, God's word on it, you are the enemy of God. That's God's word on it. Right? So if you're going to be godly, you have to be separate from the world. But the point I'm trying to make is you can be separated from all these activities the world does and still not be separated unto God. But if you're separated unto God, you have to be separated from the world. And the psalmist wanted both. Thank you, Phyllis. You can have a seat. The psalmist wanted both. He didn't just want to be separate from the world. He wanted to be separate to God. And therefore he said, I avoid the false ways so that I can keep God's word. So that I can walk in obedience to God. So that I can walk in daily fellowship with the Lord. Because I know to walk with Him means I have to stay away from the ways of the world. I have to stay away from the evil way. I have to stay away from anything that's contrary to God's word. But I do it with one primary objective, so that I can walk with God. Amen? That's what it's really all about. The specific reason that the psalmist made this decision and determination to refrain, to avoid, to abstain from, to reject, to separate himself from every evil way, the very reason for that was so that he might faithfully keep God's word. This was the very point of his separation from every evil way, that he might walk faithfully in obedience to God's word and God's way. So, brethren, I present to you here this morning in like manner, we also must decide, we also must determine in our lives to separate ourselves from every evil way, to separate ourselves, to avoid and abstain from every unrighteous, ungodly way, to separate ourselves, to reject and to refrain from walking in any way that is contrary to God's word. We need to make that decision. We need to make that determination. And we need to pursue it aright. But more than that, our very point and purpose for our separation from every evil way should be in order that we might walk in faithful obedience to God's word and to God's way. You see, it's not possible to walk in the way of unrighteous disobedience and in the way of righteous obedience at the same time. You can't do both. Either you're walking in the way of disobedience or you're walking in the way of obedience. You can't be walking in both at the same time. I mean, I could illustrate that with Noah. Noah, would you come up here for a moment? All right. And Mr. Roger Craig, would you come up here for a moment? And Mr. Mark Loggins, would you come up here for a moment? Now, Noah is the believer, and Mark is going to be the way of righteousness. Mark, grab an arm. And Mr. Roger Craig is going to be the way of unrighteousness. Mr. Roger Craig, grab an arm. Noah, I want you to walk both ways at the same time. Not really possible, is it? See, if both ways are pulling on you at the same time, what's going to happen to you for you to end up in both ways at the same time? You're going to snap in half. In order to choose one way or the other, you have to let go of one to walk in the righteous way. Or let go of one to walk in the unrighteous way, right? You can't actually do both, because the only thing that's going to happen to do both, and we all knew it, as soon as I put my hand up here in Mark's hand, and then put the other one in Roger's hand, I saw some big eyes going, oh boy, Noah's in trouble. He's going to split in half. You may have a seat, thank you. But that's a perfect illustration of exactly what it means to try to do both at the same time. You can't. You have to choose. And by the way, if you have already, if you say, well, no, I didn't have to choose, I'm in both. It's not really true. If you already have some disobedience in your life, you've already chosen. Because here's the thing. The way of righteousness is in fact God's way. It's really God who is the one holding you. But God just simply says, fine, you want that way? I'm going to let go. Oh, He'll try to get you to repent of that way. But He won't really just rip you in half. He says, you want the unrighteous way? You go in the unrighteous way and you pay all the price of going in the unrighteous way. Oh, brethren, we can't really walk in both ways at the same time because we can't be split in half like that. Right? We have to choose one way or the other. If keeping God's word really is the passion, the priority, the pleasure, the policy, the pursuit of our hearts, we must purposefully forsake and flee away from every way of unrighteous disobedience. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. God's word, Proverbs 16, verse 17 declares, the highway of the upright. If you're going to walk as an upright individual, then your highway is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. See, brethren, we must not enter into the path of the wicked and not go in the way of evil men, Proverbs 4, verse 14. We must avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away, Proverbs 4, verse 15. This we must do in order that we might walk faithfully in the path of the just, which is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day, Proverbs 4, verse number 18. We must remove our foot from evil, not turning either to the right hand or to the left in disobedience. Proverbs 4, verse 27. We must abhor that which is evil in order that we might cleave unto that which is good. Romans 12, verse 9. We must have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, that we might walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Ephesians 5, 8 through 11. We must flee all selfish, sinful lusts in order that we might follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, in spiritual union with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 22. We must deny all ungodliness and worldly lusts in order that we might live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If you want to walk the way of righteousness, if you want to walk the way of obedience, if you want to walk in the way of fellowship with God, you must avoid the ways of sin. Amen? You must. You can't walk both ways at the same time. Number 18 on our list, and the second one here this morning, then we move along. Keeping God's Word should be the persistence of our decision. Turn with me to Psalm 119, verse 106. Psalm 119, verse 106. The psalmist there expressed the persistence of his own decision, saying, I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep the righteous judgments. Sorry, keep thy righteous judgments. Now let me ask you, he says there, I've sworn. He doesn't mean what we mean when we say that person was swearing. Right? It doesn't mean that he used a bunch of foul language. So don't anybody turn to this verse. Don't any of you young people turn to this verse when you're parents reach out and cuff you good for saying a bad word and say, but the psalmist did it. Because that's not what he means. He's talking about making a promise. He's talking about making a vow. I gave my vow. I made my covenant. I gave my word. I've delivered my promise. And I intend in every amount of me to perform the promise that I have given. I will keep the word of God. That was his promise, by the way. Is that a good promise to make? Are there some promises you probably shouldn't make? You know, sometimes, I know why we do it, but I'm uncomfortable with doing it. If someone were to come along and they have a huge trouble in their life, a great big ordeal, whatever the matter is, maybe one of your children comes along with something like that, and they sit there and you reach your hand around them and you say, everything will be all right. Eventually, everything's going to be all right. Can you really make that promise and make sure that it happens? Well, yeah, if they're saved, eventually everything will be all right in heaven, if that's what you mean. But that's kind of not the context of the statement. What you're kind of saying is that all the problems will eventually go away. Not in this life. Or another one. You know, a father says to the child, that's all right, Daddy will fix it all for you. You know what, Daddy? I'm not so sure you can fix everything for them. So that's a promise you make you can't necessarily keep. I have never been comfortable making those promises because I know my limitations. And eventually my children are going to grow up to the point where they realize that I was lying to them, because they're going to learn my limitations too. But here's a promise I ought to make. Amen? I ought to make this promise to God. I will pursue obedience. That's my objective. I'm not saying make the promise I will be perfect and never sin again. The way you make that promise, you're going to mess that up real quick. Yes, you will. But you should make the promise, the commitment of life, that you're going to pursue obedience throughout your entire life. You make the promise, and then you say, and then you pursue performing. Because that's what the psalmist delivers here. This is his persistence. Every day, this is his promise. Every day, this is the objective, the purpose for which he pursues to perform. I will keep the Word of God. Walking in faithful obedience to the commands and counsels, to the precepts and principles, to the statutes and standards, to the reproofs and rebukes, to the wisdom and warnings of God's Word was the persistent decision and determination of the psalmist's heart and life. With decision, he had made his promise unto the Lord, and with determination, he intended to perform it. Verses 164 and 1 through 166, the psalmist declared, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. I didn't just make a decision, but I performed it. Every day I've hoped in your word, and every day I've obeyed your word. In like manner, brethren, walking in faithful obedience to the righteous instructions of God's word must also be the persistent decision and determination of our own hearts and lives. Every new day we must decide and determine to walk in obedience. Every next step of our way, we must decide and determine to walk in obedience. The Lord our God is seeking for good and faithful servants. Amen? When we get to heaven, what will be, if God approves of our life, what will be His statement? Thou what? Good and faithful servant. That's what He's looking for. That will be His determination of whether He approves or disapproves of our life. Whether or not we are good and faithful servants. By the way, how can we be good servants? The only way is to be faithful servants. It is required in stewards that they be found faithful. But what is required in faithfulness? I mean, by definition, what is required in faithfulness? Well, faithfulness, by definition, requires persistent obedience. If my son has the responsibility to, to brush his teeth every morning. But he only does it once a week. First, he's going to have fewer friends than he has now, which is already difficult. And number two, can you define him as being faithful? The responsibility is seven times in the week. Actually, it's more than that. You know, when he gets up, when he goes to bed, after meals maybe, things like that. But let's just say it's one time a day that he is responsible to brush his teeth, and he does it one out of every seven. One seventh of the time. Is that faithfulness? No, that's not faithfulness. Faithfulness requires persistent obedience. Every morning, persistent obedience. Every day, persistent obedience. If it was a particular activity that he was required to do throughout the day, not just a one-time thing, but something that he was to continue doing, persistent obedience would require every step throughout the day. Amen? Right? And that's what God says faithfulness is. That's how faithfulness is to be defined. And when we get to heaven, the primary objective is that we stand there and have the Lord say, "Thou good and faithful servant." If we don't meet that requirement, we haven't pleased the Lord. There must be persistence in this decision, a persistence to perform it. Then finally, on our list, number 19, and last here this morning, last overall, keeping God's Word should be the perspective of our burden. Have you ever had a burden for somebody else? Have you ever grieved in heart over someone else's spiritual progress or lack thereof. What defined that? What was the defining element by which you determined that you would be grieved? You know, sometimes we look at some people's lives and we're fine with them. But then they do something really, really, really outlandish, really out there, and we say, now I'm grieved. We probably should have been grieved long before that. You know, sometimes, and there's no names on my list for this, so don't start trying to come up with names to go on a list. But sometimes in our young people's lives, we watch them, pastors watch the people, parents, young people all the time. And sometimes we watch them grow up and eventually they become adults. And that's kind of what happens, right? Eventually young people become adults. When they become adults, they eventually move out of the house. Eventually, they move out of the house, right? And when they move out, they start making their own decisions. As they start making their own decisions, sometimes they fall away from God. Well, we've prayed about, we've got on our prayer list, and I said I didn't want you to think of any names per se, but we've prayed about various ones over the last many years of ministry here where these young people have gone off into their 20s and completely turned their back on church or turned their back on God in one form or another. Maybe they've gone off and become pregnant out of wedlock, like my sister did. Or maybe they go out there and get a girl pregnant out of wedlock. Neither of my brothers did that, praise the Lord. Maybe something like this. And they hit one of those walls. They hit one of those marks. And then we say, oh, what a mess. Boy, I'm grieved. You know, we look at a situation like the case in my own family of a divorce, and we say, oh, how grieved I am. But you know, the fact is probably we should have been grieved concerning the direction of that young person or that direction of that individual years before they hit that point. Because their direction was already one of disobedience. That whole big point, that was way down the road of disobedience. They didn't walk a faithfully obedient life and then wake up the next morning being a truly godly individual and then the next morning just, whoop, they're out there committing adultery. There's progression that gets you there. And what is it that moves us to grieve? Just the big stuff? Or seeing anyone moving away from God? In Psalm 19, verse 136, the psalmist expressed the perspective of his burden and the perspective of his grief, saying, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Maybe we're grieved, and I'll just refer to my own children, though they're not necessarily in regular sporting activities or whatnot, but you know, do we grieve when our children maybe come home with bad grades? Do we grieve? Are we burdened when our children maybe are continuing in whatever sporting activity they're in, they keep failing and they feel the pressure or they're losing friends or whatever it is. Do we grieve over things like that? But we let our children go off in disobedience and it never bothers us. That should not be our perspective. Our perspective should not be losing in sports is the most important thing to grieve over. Or even failing in school is the most important thing to grieve over. No, the greatest thing over which we ought to grieve is my child is going away from God. The psalmist literally wept over this matter. Not necessarily in his own family, but just any. He says, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. As a man of God, the psalmist's heart was filled with a heavy burden and a deep grief whenever he observed an individual walking in disobedience to God's holy word. In verse 53, he declared, horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Again in verse 136, he declared, rivers of waters run down mine eyes. Sorry, I think I put the wrong one in there. Verse 136, yep. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Verse 158, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. In like manner, We should be moved with heavy burden. We should be moved with a deep grief of heart when we observe another, especially another believer, walking in disobedience to God's Word. The perspective of our burden for another should be directly related to their walk of obedience or disobedience. The perspective of our joy. You know, the Apostle John said over in I believe it's 2 John, 2 or 3 John, that he said his greatest joy was to see his children. And I don't believe he was talking there in context. He wasn't talking about biological children. He was talking about his spiritual children, because he was referring to the believers at this other church as his children, those whom he had led to the Lord, or those whom he had led in the faith to grow in the things of the Lord. And he said his greatest joy was to see them walking in the truth. But if that was his greatest joy, what would be his greatest grief? To see them not walking in the truth. To see them walking in disobedience against the truth. That would be his greatest grief. Brethren, we might have a different way of doing ministry if that was our primary perspective. We might have a different way of doing parenting if that was our primary perspective. That it's all about what another individual is doing. Our whole viewpoint of their life is completely bound up in whether they're walking in righteousness or walking in unrighteousness, walking obediently or walking disobediently. How we relate to one another in the church ministry as brothers and sisters in Christ should revolve right around that point. I'm not so much grieved because, well, to use the illustration, sure, I'm grieved that my parents are divorced. Sure I am. I'm grieved that my father chose to divorce my mother. But that's not my greatest grief. My greatest grief is because in this process they have chosen to walk away from God. The greatest grief is not the impact on the family. The greatest grief is the impact on God. And that's the way it should be. Now, look, we disobey God, it's going to have an impact on other people. Our sinful, disobedient lives are definitely going to impact other people. But the greatest grief we should have for others should always be bound up in how much are they obedient or disobedient. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that this issue of obedience, of directing our ways to keep Your Word, and of directing our hearts in that primary priority would really become a priority for us. In how we relate to everyone and everything around us.